The first one is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And the second reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Isaiah you can find on page 573 if you have a church Bible in front of you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And we read in Colossians, which is on page 983 of your church Bible, if you have it in front of you. The preeminence of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that just being able to sit and hear your word spoken. We thank you for the wonderful truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come again to your word this morning, would you help us to understand what we're reading, but also would you teach us from it, we pray. And help us to have receptive hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the answer to the deep darkness of the world in which we live? How can mankind be rescued from sin's slavery and hell's destruction? Well, here in verse 6 of Isaiah 9, we find the answer. Indeed, it's the only answer. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That's the message of Christmas. That's why it's gospel or good news. When we're told that there's going to be a baby, those 9 months seem a long time to wait before the joyous arrival. Or spare a thought for those that are listening to Isaiah 700 years is certainly a long time to wait. It's an announcement that shows God's covenant faithfulness, not just then, but from before the foundation of this world. And it is to give the people that confident expectation that God is for them. Salvation is coming. Now this morning I'd like us just to concentrate on the first part of verse 6, and then this afternoon we'll think about some of the names of Jesus as we go into the second part of this great verse. I must admit I've been looking forward, I've enjoyed preaching through this passage, but I've been looking forward to today as we come to this tremendous truth, this tremendous verse 6. But you know, there's so much in just this opening statement that we're looking at. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And not least that first word, which is God's answer to the problem of sin. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now later on in the Bible, in Peter's second book, in 2 Peter 1 verse 21, we're told this: no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the prophets, people like Isaiah, are God's messengers bringing God's message to God's people. 700 years before that first Christmas, Isaiah is carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he's given these great words to pass on to the people, a people living in darkness. We sometimes sing, don't we, God's saints of old through history told of the one who was to come, a son, a king, a lamb to be slain for the sins of all the world. So we're told that a child is born, but also we're told that a son is given. Now, is this merely repetition, or is there more to it than that? Is it really that important to dissect it? You see, you could argue very convincingly that on Monday the 4th of January 1965, a child was born and a son was given, and his name was called Colin. And my thanks to those of you who are sitting there thinking, you don't look that old. But it's true, isn't it? A child was born, a son was given. But what is so special about Isaiah's words here? That's what we're going to look at. So let's look first of all at the child is born. Well, the first thing to be clear about is that whatever it is that's going to happen, it's to us. There's a clear purpose here. There's a clear purpose to what happens that first Christmas. Now, I've lost count of how many times people have said to me that Christmas is for children. Well, I guess that in some part they're actually right. But Christmas is to us. There you go. You've got an answer for the next person who tells you that. Just take them to Isaiah 9, verse 6. This birth is going to change history. But more than that, it's going to personally change things for you and me. The previous verses have told us that the darkness of sin in this world is not only going to be revealed for what it is, but that darkness is going to be dispelled. Isaiah is speaking to ordinary people like you and I. They too were lost in sin's darkness. And to them looking forward and to us looking back is this message that a child is born, that a son is given. This is the gospel. Here is the promised Messiah, God's chosen king, we were singing about earlier. But who is to come? A man. Or he will be when he grows up. The eternal God's answer to the human need is to come to this earth in human form. Paul, in his New Testament letter to the Philippians, has a wonderful way of describing it when he writes this concerning Jesus. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Can you see that trajectory, that journey? So what's really going on here? You see, when you think about it, conceivably, God could have come in the form of an angel. Or the Messiah could have come without taking on humanity, whatever that might look like. However, what we see here is that a child must be born. Here's another question. Could Jesus not have come as a fully grown adult? Clearly, it's during that period that he carries out his work. And of course, that's how Adam came into the world at the beginning of the Bible, wasn't it? So why be born into this world? Here's the thing. For Jesus to fully identify with humanity, he had to be born into the world as we are. It's hard to imagine Jesus as that helpless bundle of humanity, probably weighing less than 10 pounds and measuring no more than 50 centimeters. Now tell me that Christmas is not wonderful. Genesis 1 tells us that God made man in his own image. You see, our problem is actually not our humanity. Our problem is our fallenness. For Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many times have you said in response to something that you've got wrong? It said, I'm only human. That's not the problem. Jesus was fully human and yet perfect. The humanity of Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Jesus was a complete human being, but he wasn't fallen. And here's the thing. Mary and Joseph were ordinary sinful people. Now, if two sinful people, two sinful human beings conceive a child, then hang on, isn't that child going to be born in sin? Just as you and I were. Well, in Luke 1, verse 35, the angel tells Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. To Joseph, the angel says in Matthew 1, verse 20, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So if someone tells you that they can't believe in a virgin birth, then tell them that you can't believe without there being a virgin birth. Oh, what a mystery I see. What marvelous design that God should come as one of us, a son in David's line. Flesh of our flesh, of human, of woman born, our humanness he owns. And for a world of wickedness, his guiltless blood atones. Jesus had to be human. If Jesus were not fully man, he could not stand in the place of sinful man and be a substitute for the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He lived the perfect life because we couldn't. Hebrews 4 verse 15 tells us that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He hurt as we hurt. He wept as we weep. He felt what we feel. He experienced suffering and death as we do. And then he suffers death himself, carrying the weight of sin, not his, but ours. He had to bear man's sin. He had to feel man's pain. As John the Baptist describes him, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Bible shows us that the entry requirements for heaven are 100% obedience in this life. I'm sorry, but that's the reality of it. But we have not met God's perfect standards, and we cannot. But here's something wonderful. Jesus did not just suffer in our place. He lived in our place. This perfect man, incarnate God, by selfless sacrifice destroys our sinful history, all fallen Adam's curse. In him the curse to blessing turns. My barren spirit flowers as over the shattered power of sin the cross of Jesus towers. A child is born. A son is given. You see, there's something else. Perfect man, incarnate God. If he were not fully God, then his sacrifice would be insufficient. So what are we saying here? We're saying that if Jesus were not fully man, he could never stand in the place of sinful man. He would never be able to act as a substitute for the punishment that I deserve. But on the other hand, if he were not fully God, then his sacrifice would be insufficient. Only the sinless Lamb of God could offer himself in our place. And so if Jesus, when he comes into this world, is not fully God and fully man, we're still lost in our sins. The whole gospel is just fake. We're lost in our sin. The conclusion, mystery though it might seem, is that Jesus came as fully God and fully man. It's the only way that Christmas works. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Jesus was born as a helpless, weak, dependent baby. He would become a man, but he was always and completely the eternal Son of God. We needed a perfect, infinite being to bring a perfect redemption. We needed Emmanuel, God with us. In Luke 2 verse 11, the shepherds are told, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ, God's chosen King. The Lord, God himself. Revelation 22 verse 13 tells us that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, from the very beginning, Jesus was there, long before creation, in eternity past. There was never a time when he did not exist. We read it earlier, didn't we? That wonderful passage in Colossians 1. Let me read it This time from the New Living Translation. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Wow. Jesus is part of the eternal Godhead, one who always existed, the one who comes to earth. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. What a great hymn that is. It's all there, isn't it? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our God with us. There was a time when the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, added humanity to his deity. He never became less God, but he added a human nature to his divine nature. He became one person with two distinct natures, functioning together in perfect harmony. Notice that the Son is given. It's a gift. It's God's initiative. It's his heart to give in response to our greatest need. But here's the thing. It's only a gift if it's received. This is a gift of grace. To us, this grace is given. The gift of eternal life. Listen to this from Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. If you've been doing any Christmas shopping, you will know full well that gifts, however much we love the person we're giving to, they still cost something. It may be free to the recipient of it, but there is still a cost that needs to be paid. And the free gift in Christ cost the giver more than ever, we can imagine. But we can receive that gift. We can receive that gift this morning by trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sin, asking for forgiveness, knowing assurance of faith, knowing that we are Christ's. He took on himself the wages of our sin so that we could have the free gift of God. But in order to receive this gift, we must admit that we are sinners. Hard for some people. I'm all right, really. But I'm not. I've fallen short of God's glory. I need redeeming. I need someone to ransom me. And that's what Jesus came to do. You see, only God can forgive sins. And that's why he sent his Son, because the Son was himself God. The people alive at that time just didn't get it. Well, maybe they sort of got it, maybe in part. I'm thinking about an occasion that's recorded for us in Mark chapter 2. And it's there that we read about the time that a paralytic man is brought to Jesus by his friends to be healed. But there are so many people in and around the house where Jesus is speaking that they can't get anywhere near. So they have to exercise a bit of ingenuity. What they do is they go up onto the flat roof and they make a hole in that roof and then they lower the man down on a bed to land at Jesus' feet. And what they're expecting is for Jesus to heal this man. But Jesus doesn't simply say, you're healed, so get up and walk. Mind you, in the end he does. Rather, he tells him that his sins are forgiven. I mean, when all things are considered, that's got to be his greatest need. The problem is that the religious leaders standing there, probably having claimed their place on the front row, they're the problem. And they're quite right when they say in Mark 2 verse 7, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, that's fair enough. But they're wrong to say that Jesus is committing a blasphemy. They've missed the point. Yes, only God can forgive sin, but that's why he came into this world. Jesus is God. He has every right to forgive sin. That's why he went to the cross. Listen to how that particular story ends in Mark 2 from verse 9. Jesus says this, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Do you get it? Jesus shows that he has authority to forgive sin because he is the Son of God. The reality is, isn't it, that this world needs a Savior. And the good news is that a Savior has already come. A child was born to live the perfect life of righteousness. Remember the father at Jesus' baptism. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. He led a life of righteousness, a life that you and I could never live. We would stand condemned to face the consequences of sin forever without God. But here is the good news. For a son is given. There's so much in that to dwell on, isn't it? That he was given for me. I didn't ask him to, but he loved me. He gave himself for me, and now I'm to give myself to him, to love him, to obey him, to proclaim him to others, and also to live with him for eternity. It's the wonderful thing about it, isn't it? It's eternity. Planned way back before the world was ever created. God made a plan, he put it into place. But on the other hand, there is eternal life, to spend eternity with God forever. That's the story. That is your story and mine if we are Christ's. If we put our faith and trust in him. And maybe you've heard this so many times and you've heard me say it time and time again. But we need to respond to that. To come in faith. To see that what happened at Christmas was a tremendous miracle, but a miracle of grace. When he came into this world. God himself. And thus, as Christians, that we understand this afresh, what that means for us. He came, lived a life, and died for us, not so that we could carry on just living as we want to, but that we live for him. As Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. the latest saying, isn't it? It's that you hear it time and time again. That is a game changer. That's a game changer. The real game changer, the history changer. For you and for me, was when Christ came into this world. When a son was given, but a child was born. And let's try and see beyond the nativity, as it were, how wonderful, ever wonderful that is, but to see the wonderful truth of the incarnate God among us. As we want to see more of what Jesus is, we're going to do that later on today, as we look at the second part of that wonderful verse. No more then, as a child of earth, must I my lifetime spend. His history, his destiny, a mind to apprehend. Oh, what a Saviour, what a Lord, oh, Master, brother, friend. What miracle has joined me to this life that never ends? Let's pray. Father, would you just help us to have that thrill again of the wonder of our salvation, but also to give us confidence as we go on, to know that you are the God who saves, and you are the God who will bring all things to that rightful conclusion, that you reign forever, and that one day we're trusting in Jesus that we will be with you. Lord, thrill our hearts with that. Give us a passion for the gospel for the lost. And we thank you for all these great truths. We thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.